Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned a little earlier, we are concluding our growth group series today, Who Do You Say I Am? Today's theme, The One Who Delights in Showing Mercy. As I mentioned, we're looking at Mark chapter 10, Blind Bartimaeus. There he was, hunkered down on the side of the road, questioning his future, knowing that everyone around him was against him, recognizing that he was at a crossroad, both figuratively and literally, resolved to the fact that he had only one choice. And he cried out, desperate for deliverance. I'm talking, of course, about Martin Luther. I thought I was going a little different direction there, didn't you? I did that on purpose. That's just get you smiling right away, you know. Now we're talking about, starting out talking about Martin Luther today. Here, take a look at this little video clip that kind of sums it up.
In 1505, Martin Luther was here in Erfurt. He had received his master's degree in January, and he had just spent a few months studying law. He thought he'd go home and pay a visit to his family, so he traveled about 90 kilometers to the north to the town of Mansfeld. On the way back, Luther was caught in a violent thunderstorm. In fact, he thought God had unleashed the very heavens to take his life. And so Luther tried to get shelter, and he found this big granite rock, and he grasped it, and he cried out, "Help me, Saint Anne, and I will become a monk." As Luther's biographer, Roland Baton, puts it, God kept his vow, and Luther kept his. Luther survived the thunderstorm. He made his way back here to Erfurt, and he threw a party for his friends. He gave away his law books, he gave away his law cap, and he entered the monastery here in Erfurt. Luther thought that somehow, by becoming a monk, he would solve his spiritual struggles. The word we use to describe these struggles is the word Anfechtungen, struggles in the plural, a deep-seated soul anxiety. You see it in Luther at the thunderstorm.
So, as video talks about there, Luther was desperate for deliverance. He felt the weight of his guilt and sin. And there he was on the side of the road thinking that God was out to get him. He cried out for mercy to the only mediator he knew, a saint, Saint Anne, who was the patron saint of copper miners, his father's business. He didn't know any better in the medieval church. That's what you did. You prayed to the saints. The thing is that on that side of the road, it would put Luther onto a new path that would send him in a new direction. His video said he kept his word. He became a monk. He wrestled with his faith. He studied the scriptures, and he cried out once again, only this time it wasn't seeking mercy from a saint. It was to proclaim God's mercy to the ends of the earth. And in so doing, the Lord put Luther on a life journey, a whole different path, a life lived in thanksgiving for God's mercy and the new journey that was before him. As we consider God's mercy in our journey today, please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. So as I mentioned, this week marks the conclusion of our growth group series, Who Do You Say I Am? And just to do a little bit reviewing here on what we've covered over the last 7 weeks, we have first week was, Who Do You Say I Am? The Messiah. Week two was, The Servant of All. Week three, The One Who Gives Us Purpose. Week four, The Lover of Family. Week five, The Seeker of Souls. Last week, we looked at The Payer of Our Debts. And today, we look at The One Who Delights in Showing Mercy. And in a real way, this is kind of an umbrella theme over all of these previous things, because really, they're all God's mercy as he acts for us and on our behalf. But before we get too far down the road, and I do this time mean the road that Jesus and Bartimaeus met on, that day, it's important for us to understand that word mercy. The Greek word for mercy is eleos. It is tied to the Hebrew word chesed, which some of you may remember from last week, chasdo. I think Pastor Cordes had everyone say that phrase in Hebrew, but it's God's mercy. The NIV translates it as love, but there's more to it than just that idea of love. As we'll get into it here, one dictionary describes mercy as kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to relieve them. And what you see up there now is the way the Catechism defines God's mercy, God's kindness in not punishing sinners as they deserve, but providing a Savior instead. As you can see, it's very much tied to the word grace, which means undeserved love. But you can see there's also a little bit of a difference. So while there's an overlap, we do talk about God's mercy and God's grace, sometimes in separate terms, though it's all to do with God's loving kindness to us in Christ. This was so important to Luther in the aftermath of his roadside experience. He recognized his need for God's mercy in his life. And the problem was that he wasn't finding it in that work righteous attitude of the medieval church. Now, at first glance, Bartimaeus sought a different kind of deliverance, didn't he? He was looking for a physical deliverance. He was looking for sight for his eyes. And yet it's evident as you look at the text that he sought more than sight for his eyes. He was looking for light for his soul. And so he turned to Jesus, the light of the world. Bartimaeus was sitting by the road begging. When he heard that it was Jesus, the Nazarene, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." By saying that, you have to understand that when Bartimaeus said, "Jesus, Son of David," it would be like you and me calling out, "Jesus, Savior." Did you catch in Acts chapter 2, and you can take a look back at it as you want, if you want, but the prophecy that's there, David is talking about his son in terms of forever. That ties into 2 Chronicles chapter 17, where God promised to David a son who would sit on his throne next, but would also sit on his throne forever. See, every Jewish child knew that God's promise to King David was that his son, Solomon, fulfilled that promise immediately. But they also knew that there would be the son of David who would reign on that throne forever. The Messiah. The promised one. The one promised to Adam and Eve way back in the garden after the fall into sin. The Messiah, that promise that was repeated again and again to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Prophet after prophet proclaiming, "The one will come." And when Bartimaeus cried out that day, he was identifying Jesus as the one, the Messiah. He was crying out with a heart of faith. And if you notice, even the people around him who, you know, tried to shush him, notice they don't say, "Hey, he's not the Messiah." They just didn't want the Messiah to have to deal with such trivialities as blind beggars. After all, Jesus and the disciples, they were on their way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as other accounts share with us, as they were traveling along, Jesus had been very clear, if you remember over these last weeks, he'd been very clear that this was the last Passover he would celebrate with them. That he was going there to suffer and to die for the sins of the people. And so as they traveled along, the crowd that was with him, they were afraid. The disciples were astonished pretty much every step of the way as they heard and saw what Jesus was doing. Nobody really knew for sure, but as Jesus set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem to suffer and die for you and me, the crowd around him was ready and willing to just shush anybody, keep the distractions away, and just get to celebrate the Passover together. But Bartimaeus was certainly not going to be deterred, even though that crowd was on him about being quiet. I think sometimes we feel like the crowd too. And I don't mean in terms of we go around shushing people that are crying out to Jesus. We would probably never even think of doing that, but I think sometimes we do it to ourselves, don't we? I mean, we think to ourselves that my little problems are just not worth God's time. As if somehow God just has so much going on that he'll never even remember that little old me is sitting here in Minnesota in the Twin Cities, and, you know, he just has more important things to do, we tell ourselves. Or maybe we think to ourselves that God only reaches out to the very good. You know, like, hey, just keep it to yourself because God doesn't want to help you. Sometimes I think that we look at God as somebody who is just willing to sort of slip us a little something once in a while. I hear it in prayers. A lot of you have heard me sort of tease this a little bit, but are you familiar with Ouija's prayers? We just ask you for this, Lord. We just ask you for this. As if, I know, Lord, that you have a lot of other people asking for things, and I'm good as long as I get this one thing from you. And I know that sometimes that isn't the attitude, but sometimes it really is. As if, God, I'm doing well all on my own. I just need you every once in a while. Or maybe there are just those flat-out times where we don't want Jesus with us at all. Because we don't want Jesus knowing what we're feeling and what we're thinking and what we're doing. We'd rather Jesus just go along his merry way and ignore the fact that we're sitting on the side. But the truth is whether we choose to admit it or not, we are beggars for God's mercy. Just like Bartimaeus that day sitting on the side of the road, he had a need and he cried out for it, and you and I have that same need. We are sinners who need salvation. And whether we choose to admit it or not, we need a Savior. We are put to begging by our own sinfulness, our own failures, our own independence from God. We need Jesus. Sadly, Bartimaeus, be it Bartimaeus in his physical blindness or Luther in his spiritual blindness or you and me in blinded by the cares and covetousness of this world, the trials and temptations of this world, whether we want to admit it or not, we are those beggars. But cheer up. He is calling you. Because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. Even when you were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to you in Christ Jesus. First, the mercy. God comes with his kindness and he finds us in our lost condition. He forgives us, lifts us up, brings us back, makes us alive in Christ, and then he sets us back on to the path. Not many of us can say that we've had a roadside experience that changed our lives, and even fewer certainly can point to one that changed our eternity. But according to the scriptures alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we beggars are delivered. That's the heart of Luther's Reformation, those solas, those alones, and they have changed our eternity. For most of us, that took place on the day of our baptism, as with water and with the scriptures alone, by grace alone, you and I were, in fact, made alive in Christ for his purposes. A journey from this time of grace to the glory that awaits. Look at the change in Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man replied, Rabboni, which means my teacher. I want to see again. Jesus told him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he received his sight and began following Jesus on the road. Jesus presented himself. Bartimaeus cried out for mercy. Jesus granted the request, and a blind man could see nothing but the path. A new path before him, a journey of following Christ. We don't know what happened to Bartimaeus. It's interesting that of the three accounts of this healing of the blind, Matthew and Luke tell us that there were actually two that were there. Mark just points to one. Matthew and Luke don't name them, but Mark does, which would seem to indicate that this Bartimaeus was somebody that Mark's readers knew. Remember that Mark is writing down Peter's account, which leads many to speculate that Bartimaeus may have been one of the founders of that church in Jerusalem. Either way, the word indicates that he followed Jesus in a continuing fashion, which means that his journey of following Jesus came to its conclusion as he was welcomed into eternity in his Savior's arms. We do know about Luther and the rest of his life. After his cry for mercy on the side of the road, he went on to be a voice of the gospel, a voice that still cries out today. But it's interesting that he never lost sight of who he was and where he was headed. In 1546, on the day of his death, written on a scrap of paper found in his pocket were these words, "Wir sind Bettler, hoc est verum," which means, "We are beggars. This is true." And we are beggars, first for God's mercy. And with his mercy, we get this new journey that is before us. We have been where they were. We have been on that path. We are receivers of God's mercy. And like them, we will one day, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, be seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. This is our sure and certain and living hope, even as we continue on that journey here. A little bit later today, the first draft of the work the Strategic Planning Committee has been doing, the vision statement for us as a congregation leading into the future, is something that will be put before you, the preliminary draft. And though we'll be looking for feedback from you as a congregation, it's good for you to know right now that there are two key components to it. The first is what we call grace given, recognizing that we have been entrusted with the message of Jesus Christ and salvation through him. And the second part is that we are grace driven, and that God calls on us to help each other to be strong, committed followers of Jesus, putting that message to work in our lives and helping others to put that message of Jesus Christ to work in their lives too. All of it firmly rooted in the Word of God. All of it a vision for those looking to put that message into practice in their lives. Because it's first the mercy, then the journey. As we follow Jesus, the one who delights in showing us mercy, we pray, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. Amen.